Okay, I'm going to get back in Galatians. The end is actually in sight. I might live so long as to finish Galatians. And Paul's again returning to the fame of these false teachers that came in there, teaching really another gospel. Paul says, let them be accursed. They were teaching you must add things. And except a man be circumcised, he cannot be saved. Last week we looked at, I think, verse 13. Paul said, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. You know, for the Jews, partly through a great misunderstanding, circumcision had become a matter of salvation, and it was never intended to be that. It was given as a sign and a seal and a picture and a type, and Christ had come. It was never given to the Gentiles. And as I was reflecting on this, I thought of a passage that I know we've covered before, but over in Romans 5 and verse 8, kind of sets circumcision in context, and we'll go on and see how some people take this matter of circumcision and equate it to baptism, and it's not. And they even equate it to the point, you know, little babies got circumcised, little babies should be baptized, and it's not. And the point here, even, is Paul is saying that circumcision, ultimately, he'll get, as we get further along, circumcision really doesn't mean anything at all in the Christian's life. On the other hand, some folks that want to go the easy way and the kumbaya path, they try to equate baptism and circumcision in the sense that they say, well, baptism doesn't matter at all. Well, baptism was given to this dispensation. It was given to the Lord's church. It wasn't given as a way of salvation, but it was given as a matter of obedience. And when Paul says circumcision means nothing at all, Paul is not saying that baptism means nothing at all. Again, it's not what saves, but it is a matter of obedience to the Christian. Setting that in context, look, I'm going to read a few verses in Romans, and then we'll get back. But in Romans chapter 4 and verse 8, Romans chapter 4 and verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision as all? Those that are in Christ do not have their own sins imputed to them. Their sins are imputed or placed on Christ. And Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. That God given faith, the faith of Christ, that was given to Abraham, that's given to all the elect, all the chosen of God, as we saw earlier on in Galatians, is accounted as righteousness. Not circumcision. Not something a man does. How then was it reckoned? Now, speaking of Abraham, how was this righteousness reckoned? When he was in the circumcision or in the uncircumcision? When did God declare Abraham righteous? He declared Abraham righteous ever before the rite of circumcision was given. He was declared righteous because of the faith of Christ. Well, he was uncircumcised. And that's Paul's point in there. It says, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal. It's a promise. A seal is a prize, like the seal on a letter used to be. We don't do that anymore, but a seal on an official document, you know, they put the wax there and they see it. It attests to something. It's not the thing itself. The seal is not the thing, but it attests to the thing. It testifies to the thing. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised. It wasn't the circumcision that did it. God had already given him the faith of Christ, which he had been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. You know, God has a people amongst the uncircumcised. And I'm thankful for that. He has chosen people amongst the stinking Gentiles, which includes all of us. And the father of circumcision, verse 12, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. You know, Abraham received the faith of Christ. The elect of God received the faith of Christ. In that sense, it's the faith of Abraham. It's the same faith that Abraham had, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. That faith, that righteousness, that justification didn't come from circumcision. It was a sign. It was a seal. And it was a sign and a seal that was given to the Jews. And Abraham was declared righteous while he was yet in uncircumcision. So it might be clear that the faith that saved Abraham, the faith that saves all of God's elect, does not come through external rites and rituals. It is the faith of Christ. It's the only way we believe. I saw some prominent sovereign grace this pastor this week. They used the words I've often used, and that's not surprising. We all know the truth. But he talked about the faith by which we embrace Christ, which we're saved, is not conjured up in us. You know, it's not something we work up. It's not. He used the word conjured. It's not conjured up in us. It's the gift of God. To him be all the glory. To him be all the praise. As we listen to the hymn this morning, Brother Hal mentioned in his prayer, to God be the glory. Not me, not the preacher, not the methodology. To God be the glory. And then Paul continues on. We'll get on to verse 14 now, here of chapter 6. Paul says, but God forbid. And that's about the strongest negative that one could use. Paul says, may it never be so. God forbid. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I have nothing to glory but in the cross of Christ. We have nothing to glory within ourselves. We have nothing to glory relative to our accomplishments. We have nothing to glory relative to our service. I did this, I did that. We accomplished that. No, God did. Paul says, God forbid I should glory. And yet, folks seem to kind of almost boast of things. You know, I got saved. I decided to get saved. I made a decision. I accepted Christ. I decided to join the church. I decided to get baptized. It's all of God. In Corinthians, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." You know, we shouldn't have pride in ourselves or in our associates. And then in verse 7, tremendous phrase, just part of the verse. "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" Who made you different from somebody else? Did you do that? Did you decide that? Did you make a decision? Who made you to differ from another? Who makes you any different from anybody else? And then Paul goes on there and into that verse. "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" What do you have that wasn't given to you? Or given the faith of Christ? Well, you can boast of my faith, boast of my decisions. Now, it's given of Christ. "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Why are you glorying? Like you didn't get that as a gift. Like it wasn't bestowed upon you. And so Paul says, "God forbid that I should glory." And folks continue. And I understand it's the human condition. Part of it has to deal with human language. Folks say, "Well, I decided to get baptized." And again, baptism is important. It's the first step of obedience. It's in identifying with the Lord's church. But we don't say, "Well, I decided to get baptized." And they understand not that it's the Holy Spirit that leads in all these things. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, a verse that's so misunderstood today, yanked out of context and used to teach some kind of Holy Spirit baptism where the Holy Spirit baptizes you and to cry. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 is speaking of the leadership of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of believers and relative to His church. Spirit baptism in Scriptures was a one-time thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. And Christ is the one that baptized into the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. "For by one Spirit," Paul's talking to the saints in Corinth, "for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." They were under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. They were baptized into the Lord's church. And then Paul specifically says there, this matter we're talking about, whether we were Jews or Gentiles, had nothing to do with circumcision. Had nothing to do with the condition of the flesh or genealogy or DNA. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body," the leadership of the Spirit. And all the glory goes to God. All the glory goes to the Spirit. "Whether we Jews or Gentiles, whether we are bond or free, and have been all made to drink into the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God." It's all the work of God. To the saints in Corinth, Paul reminds them, they have nothing in which to glory. So, I'm a member of Sovereign Grace Landmark Independent Baptist Church. Well, how did that happen? Who made thee to differ from another? We have nothing in which to glory. Not even Sovereign Grace Landmark Independent Baptist, especially not Landmark Independent Sovereign Grace Baptist. We have nothing to glory in except the cross of Christ. Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, I wrote an article this last week or whatever on my blog. Got a bunch of people unhappy with me. But, addressing the matter of the man that's going to be going in the White House. And his boast that he's never repented. He's never done anything to have to repent of. I can't look at his heart, and there's lots of people like that. But don't go telling me you're a Christian and boast that you've never repented. That you've never been brought to that. And repentance is a gift of the Holy Spirit as well. And he says, I can't remember his exact quote, but I'm a good guy. I live right, and I do the right things. The man who wrote the bulk of the New Testament was a fellow by the name of Paul. We've been reading him here. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle." Paul didn't say, "Well, I've wrote more than anybody else. I started more churches than anybody else. I'm the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me was not in vain." It was his grace that was bestowed. What do you have that you didn't receive? "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I." Paul said, I worked hard, but it wasn't me. "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." God uses whom he will. And he does the work. And he brings the results. Yes, we have to work. We have to strive. Scripture calls upon us to do that. It's not an easy road. It's a road by which we must fight and struggle. But it's all by the grace of God. We have nothing in which we may glory save in the completed work of our Savior. Paul says, "I have nothing in which I may glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And here he's speaking of the atoning death of Christ. His completed atonement for his people. As he said on the cross, "It is finished." John 19, verse 28. "And this Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished," it had been done, he had completed his work. "And this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled." That's going to happen, folks. God's Word is infallible and inerrant. "That the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." There on the cross of Christ, Christ suffered hell for all of his elect. He suffered all of their hell for each and every one of God's elect. We just see a glimpse of it here, a picture of it, when he says, "I thirst." And we know the Lord's parable when he spoke of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man in hell, Luke 16, verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." Christ suffered our torment, our hell, upon the cross. God the Father poured out the wrath that we rightfully should have had poured out upon us throughout all eternity. God the Father poured out his wrath on God the Son. And I want to note one thing before we move on here. The language Paul uses here, sometimes it helps us to stop and reflect. Paul says, "I have nothing in which to glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Some people look at that phrase, you know, they would look at, "Oh, Lord Jesus Christ." It's like, Lord is like a title, an honorific, like sir. And Jesus is his first name, and Christ is his last thing, name. But that's not it at all. That's what the world says. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's like, you know, Mr. John Doe. But not at all. As we've studied in the past, he is Lord. He is Jehovah. Jesus Christ is God. And when Paul speaks here of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is testifying to the deity of Christ. The Hebrew word that's used in the Old Testament, and that word Lord reflects or is translated from at times, and other times it's just set forth as Jehovah. He is Jehovah. All your cults, JWs, they get really upset when you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, "Well, that's just a title." No, it's not just the title. I've read the Bible. It's a testimony to who he is. The Lord Jesus. He is God. He is Jehovah. He's Lord. John 8, verse 21. "Then said Jesus again to them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above." He's different. He's God. "You're from beneath, I'm from above. Ye are of this world, I'm not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am he." Literally, if you believe not that I am. He is I am. He is the Jehovah. He's the one that Moses confronted in the burning bush. When God said, "I am that I am," that was Jesus. "If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." God's elect don't understand everything. But I do believe that God brings his elect to understand that he is God incarnate. That he is I am. That he is
Jehovah. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. He is Lord. He is Jehovah. And so Paul says, I say even the cross of our Lord. Then he uses the word Jesus. Listen, he is the one and only Savior. That word Jesus literally means Savior. And he is the only true Savior. In Matthew 1:21, we know as the angel spoke to Joseph concerning the coming of Christ. In Matthew 1:21, it wasn't an accident that they just happened to pick a first name Jesus. What are we going to name this kid? Oh, let's call him Jesus. Now, the angel says, And she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. He is the Lord. He is Jesus. He is the only Savior. And he absolutely shall save his people from their sins. Sometimes get people all upset when I talk about Christ died for the elect. People come up with all kinds of stories and excuses. Someone even, I think I explained last week, come up with this idea that goats become sheep. I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. In fact, I see exactly the opposite. He shall save his people from their sins. He is the only Savior. He is Lord. He is God incarnate. He is the Savior, Jesus. So when we use those phrases, those words, we ought to stop and reflect on them. He shall save his people from their sins. John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is Jesus. There's no other way. There's no alternative ways to heaven. We're not all trying to go to the same place and we're taking different ways. If you're taking different ways, you're not going to the same place. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He is Jesus. Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other way. He is the Lord. And he is Jesus. He is the Savior. I shall call his name Jesus. Or shall save his people. And he is the Lord Jesus and Christ. That's not his last name. He is the Messiah. That word Christ means the Messiah. It means the anointed one. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the promised Messiah of God. Again, when the Lord asked Peter, who do people say that I am? He said, all they say, you're this and you're that. He said, who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Messiah. The Son of the living God. Those who understood what the Old Testament spoke of, they understood that Messiah was going to be the Son of the living God. They didn't understand everything about the coming, but they understood that he was going to be the Christ and the Son of the living God. In John 6, in verse 66, we read, From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That's what happens. John said, there'll be those who'll be with us for a while, then they'll be gone. He'll say, they're gone because they weren't really of you. They were with you, but they were not of you. And they've departed because they were not of you. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else are you going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So Paul says, have nothing to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it helps from time to time to stop and reflect upon those words and what they mean. God's elect do not understand all things. God helps us to understand and to grow and to be in life. But God's elect, I believe all come to understand that He is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a name. It's not just a title. Not a first name and a last name. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on and speaks about the cross of Christ and what that means to him, and we'll look at that next week. He says, by whom the world is crucified to me. We were in Christ. And when Christ died, the world was crucified unto us. You know, it's dead. And then he says, and I unto the world. We're dead to the world because of the cross of Christ. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. I'm dead to the world. The world's dead to me. And may the Lord impress that upon us. May it be reflected in how we live. The things we value. How we look at things. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next week and go on, Lord willing. We'll take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing together number 99 when we all get to heaven. Number 99. If you like, you can stand as we sing out when we all get to heaven. By the grace of God, that will be. And He will bring all of His elect to Himself. I thank you for this day, the privilege to come unto thee in prayer, Lord, a privilege to gather as your saints to open your infallible and preserved word. Father, may we say with Paul, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May all glory be rendered unto thee. May we realize that we are what we are by your grace and by your grace alone. Lord, that whatever we've accomplished has been by your grace as well, by your gift, by your bestowing. Father, thank you for each one that's here. Go with them as they go their way. Lord, we pray for all those that need your healing, for all those that need your comfort. And Lord, as we look upon the physical needs and ailments, Father, we know that far more important spiritual needs are there as well. Father, we pray that you might undertake. Lord, we thank you that you know those that are yours, that you'll call them all to yourself. And Lord, our desire is, our greatest joy would be to know that all of our children walk with thee. Father, we pray that you might be pleased to accomplish that. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray today. Amen.
Amen.